It's interesting to me when we sing some of these hymns, I associate them with certain people. I don't know if that last time, I think Bob Nelson used to always pick out that hymn, and I sort of always sort of remember Bob when I sing that. I should be remembering the Lord too, and I do. But it's just interesting how when we sing and when people pick out hymns they like to sing, it, you associate it with different ones along the way. That's a very good thing. Let's begin this evening with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are in control of all things, that you are accomplishing your purposes in the world in which we live. We're thankful that it is your purpose to sum up all things in Jesus Christ, and we pray that you will do so to the glory of your holy name. So we ask your blessing to be upon us as we consider the things to come, and pray that you will always guide our hearts in trusting you in the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's interesting to look at the book of Revelation and try to put it in order. And that's what I'm attempting to do on these slides that are before you. The challenge is to do what the book of Revelation does. And that is, the Lord in the book of Revelation is explaining things to come. It explains things in a seven-year period of time. There are numerous references to time, so I know it's a seven-year period of time. It's one of the reasons why I have a hard time taking the book of Revelation and saying, well, that is a book that is fulfilled in history, throughout church history. There are time sequences that are given. And so the challenge is in looking at this and saying, well, I think the book of Revelation is not referring to something that has already happened, but the things to come. And that includes the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 19, and the millennial kingdom, and the new heavens and new earth. And the book of Revelation is in an order. But it's interesting when you start telling the story, I would say this: the story is about the judgment of God upon the earth. God bringing planet Earth and the people in it into judgment. And yet there are certain other things that are also taking place. And so the difficulty is in telling the story and what happens in the telling of the story in Revelation is they start telling the scroll is open and the seals are broken and they start to break and you start explaining the events that are taking in the tribulation, and then it pauses. And there's these interludes that explain other things of importance that are going on. And when you take all of those interludes and then you say, okay, now let's try to put them together, that's the hard part about the book of Revelation. But that's the way it's explained, because it's really, if I say, what is the book of Revelation, the chapters 4 through 19, what is that about? It's about judgment, the judgment of God upon the earth. It's about 21 judgments. But there are other things that are happening along with this judgment of God upon the earth. And it's fascinating to me to try to say, well, I think, and you're going to hear me say perhaps and I think oftentimes about this, because I'm putting these things, trying to put them in a sequence in picture form of what happens and what is to be expected in the things to come. So I want to just catch us up. I mean, it's hard to tell the story without giving the whole story. And so I want to say, what happens? What are the pre-tribulation events? And I think there are a number of them, but there's the rapture of the church that we talked about. And the restrainer is removed as the restrainer. The Holy Spirit is never can't be gone. He's in every place at every time. But he's removed as far as restraining evil in this world. And you say, well, if you look at the world today, it doesn't look as if the Holy Spirit is restraining evil as much as he should be restraining evil. We see a lot of evil that is taking place. I think that's a part of the pre-tribulation events that happen. If God comes in judgment, and a judgment of mankind, why is it the people at the end receive that judgment and not all the people along the way? And the answer to that is the people along the way will one day be resurrected and stand in judgment before God. But one of the reasons I think that the people in the end will be judged is because of the advancement of wickedness at the end. What do we see in our world today? And we see evil. And we see evil to the point where people lose even their common sense about what is good and bad, right and wrong, true and false. So another one of the events that I would just say is pertaining to the pre-tribulation events is the prevalence of wickedness and evil and a people that really stand in judgment for advancing wickedness more than at other times. I mean, we look in our life, if I look at my lifetime, I would say to you, we've gone through the 60s, was a different decade. It was a decade of which really we're bearing fruit from, the wrong kind of fruit from today. But it was a wicked time. It was a time when the sexual morals were thrown aside in one sense, and people did exactly what they pleased to do. And you move on from the 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s, and you come to today, and I say, wickedness is at a profound place in our world today. And it is as if the restrainer is stepping back and allowing wickedness to prevail in the world in which we live, where people really don't have a moral perspective. And that's a strange thing to say, but when you abandon God, you walk into this darkness. And, you know, wicked, we're all wicked sinners. We don't deserve the salvation of God. That's clearly true. But when God turns loose the world to wickedness, you know, it gets pretty dark, pretty grim. And we look at our world and we say, what is happening in our world? What is taking place? What are all the events taking place? I also think another thing that is always a very real possibility, and that is the appearance of the Antichrist. The Antichrist doesn't just suddenly appear when the rapture of the church takes place. I think that will spur things on. I think that's going to create a worldwide tremor in terms of what people are thinking and what's going on in this world and the things that we're being, you know, I think planet Earth is going to look and say, I think we're being attacked from without. Something out there is coming after us. So I think, you know, Satan always has to have an Antichrist in line, ready to go, because he never knows when God is going to turn to him and say, you have 7 years to set up your kingdom. Start now. Because that's what he's going to have to do. So he's always got somebody in the wings, somebody always ready to go. We know not who that person is. But I just say, I wouldn't be surprised to see someone emerging and that we look and say, very charming, someone who is a statesman, someone who is believable. And you just say, if you ever wanted to be guided as a world, you'd choose this person. I think that's how he will appear. That also can take place. And one of the reasons why we have the book of Revelation given to us is not for us just to know what's happening in the tribulation, but having the things that lead into that as well. So I think it's important to be looking and thinking about the things that are going to happen. So we talked about the things that take place at the beginning. Then we said, well, in the first half of this tribulation, there's a number of things as well. The emergence of the Antichrist and his Western alliance. And if you look at these seal judgments, the Antichrist is going to be a definite leader. He's going to be charming. He's going to be winning. But he's also going to be really treacherous in establishing his dominion. Because the first four seals are the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse, which has history in the Old Testament as well. But he comes riding a white horse, conquering to conquer. He comes to set up his kingdom. Will all the world love him? Unfortunately not. And so there's going to be a sword and there's going to be war. And with that war, it's going to be big. Hitler determined to take over the world, and it was World War II. This taking over the world will probably be World War III. People talk about World War III today and things taking place in the Middle East. This, I think, will be World War III. And if you look down, it says you have the sword and war, and then as a consequence of that, which is always true, you have famine. And as a consequence of that, you have death. Now think about this. During this time, 1/4 of the earth's population will die. That's what the Bible says. That's millions and millions of people. And the Antichrist is going to establish this 10-horn kingdom in which he will be the especially ruler of 3 of those, which gives him dominion over the rest. That's in Daniel chapter 7. He will make a covenant with Israel. I always thought of this as a peace covenant with Israel, but I think it's more of a treaty with Israel. That if Israel gets in trouble, the Antichrist will come and defend Israel. And if the Antichrist gets in trouble, Israel has to come and defend the Antichrist. It will be a treaty between peoples. And that covenant is mentioned with Israel. And specifically, I think Israel will eventually look on him, the Antichrist, as their Messiah, as one who saves them. Because the first half of this tribulation, when you have all this dying in the world, is in Israel, they're going to have prosperity. Because they are sort of in this little parenthesis around the world, and they're going to prosper. You can read about that in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 through 22. So the Bible reveals these things taking place, and some of the people of Israel are going to return to Israel, and Israel will be a place of wealth and prosperity. When all the rest of the world may be struggling, not so in Israel. You say, well, what about the things that are taking place in Israel now? Well, if the Lord is coming soon, Israel will prevail with whatever is happening today. If Israel does not prevail, then the Lord may be coming 100 years from now or something. I don't know. But I'm just saying, if Israel is going to be put in a position, they will prevail today. And they will prevail and be rather strong in their really addressing some of the issues of terrorism in the Middle East. So you look at this and you say, this is going to be this is what the Bible seems to be describing at that time. Religion will be also significant. You can't describe all these judgments without talking about religion. And there will be the development not only of one world empire, but there will also be the development of one world religion. And that one world religion will include all the religions of the world. You say, well, what is this going to be? And I say, I don't know what that's going to look like. It'll probably be a compromise of Christianity and Islam and Eastern mysticism and every other religion of the world. They'll all come together in terms of this one world religion. And it's the woman riding the beast. And again, you read about that in Revelation 17 and 18. And if you look at what I've written down up there, there's some people, the two witnesses in Jerusalem. Some people think those two witnesses, and they will appear in the first half of that because Satan comes and kills them, which happens in the middle of the tribulation. So they're going to have a ministry of 3.5 years. These two witnesses are witnesses of Jesus Christ, and they're going to give the gospel message and they're going to point people to Jesus Christ. And some have suggested that they may be the reason why the 144,000 are saved. That the ones who come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through this ministry is 144,000 of the Jews, perhaps Jewish men. And those 144,000 are going to be sealed so that Satan cannot touch them, and they will go out in ministry to the world. Now remember, there were 12 apostles, speaking in general terms now, 12 apostles that went out to the world the first time with the gospel message. And 300 and some years, 313 years later, Christianity was declared the religion of the empire. 313 years after the sending, so I mean it was in 33 AD. But this is 12 times 12,000. From each one of the tribes going forth. That's a missionary force. You want to talk about a missionary movement? That's a huge missionary movement. They're going to go out to the world and they're going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people are going to be saved. And people are going to be killed. Most of the ones who are saved are going to be martyrs. Why? Because Satan and the Antichrist have free reign during this period of time. And they'll seek out those who are Christians, and they'll seek out those whom they can kill, and they will kill them. They cannot kill the 144,000. They're going forth with the gospel message. They cannot touch them. I think the ministry of the 144,000 may go on during the whole of this period of time, the whole of the 7 years, proclaiming the gospel of Christ. That may be an amazing movement where Christianity is being challenged by all these world religions, and Christianity will prosper. That's fascinating. But that's the hand of God and the hand of God's mercy. When you say, well, this judgment that comes upon the earth reveals really the wrath and judgment of God. But also you see the grace of God that is there. And these ones are going to go forth proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Messiah, proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Savior and as the coming King. And there will be the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is not bound in his saving ministry. And many people are going to be saved. And again, and martyred. So I say Christian martyrdom, and that's really what happens in the fifth seal. Talks about the martyrs crying out for justice. Also in Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, where it talks about the two witnesses in verses 3 through 13, there's the construction of the temple, the measurement of the temple. It appears that this temple, which needs to be there for the Antichrist to take his seat in the temple and declare himself to be God, it will be constructed during this time. And then you have this development of a rebellion, a coalition, an army from the north, an army from the south, and they're going to come a sort of a movement on Israel to do the final solution for Israel. And God is going to rescue Israel at that point, but the Antichrist is also coming, and he will take the credit for all of that. But that's happening as you near the middle of that tribulation. So it just says the formation of the Northern Alliance, Gog and Magog, ruling Rosh and Meshech and Tubal, and the coalition of this Southern Alliance, Egypt and some of the Southern nations, but they're coming really to take the wealth of Israel. That's the draw. And the final solution of killing all the Jews, making it so that Jesus Christ cannot regather the Jews as he promised. So we talked about that. Nearing the middle of the tribulation, and at the middle, Michael cast the dragon, Satan, and the demons down to earth. That's why I said it's dark. It's going to get really dark at that time. And you're going to have this battle that takes place in Ezekiel 38 and 39, Daniel 11, 36 and 45, and Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And the Antichrist and his Western alliance will defend Israel, and God defeats and destroys the coalition of the Northern and Southern alliances. And it's possible, another one of the possibilities, the Antichrist is slain somehow in this battle that takes place, and he is raised by Satan. Satan cannot raise the dead, only God can do that, but he will give permission to Satan for this to take place. But the Antichrist rules then not as this charming, wonderful person, but he's now described as the beast. And he will rule as a beast. He'll be ruthless. You say, well, it sounds like he was ruthless a little bit before. I said, well, he'll be really ruthless. He's going to maybe look the same, act the same, talk the same, but his beastly conduct will clearly be seen. And the dragon gives the beast power and his throne and his authority. So now we have the beast that is really possessed by Satan. That's why it gets really dark. So then the beast begins his rule. And here he appears as the abomination of desolation. He'll take his seat, and this is referred to by Jesus Christ in Matthew and Mark, and also Daniel in chapter 9, verse 27. But the Antichrist will declare himself, this is the abomination, he will say, I am the Christ, I am God, and I have come to be God and to be worshipped as such. And that's when he's going to turn on Israel, because Israel has all along, religious Jews anyway, are worshiping under the law. And they're going about the law. But the sacrifice and grain offering, if the temple is built, there will be sacrifice and offering, and that will be stopped. He will present himself in the temple as God, and he will then persecute Israel and Christians. And that's the place where the Lord says, when you see the Antichrist take his seat in the temple, declaring himself to be God, get out of Jerusalem. Don't go back to get your coat. Don't go back to get any of your belongings in your house. When you hear that taking place, and he's speaking to the Jews and probably the Jewish Christians at that point, get out. And get out of Jerusalem, because that's when the Antichrist is really going to seek the Jews to worship him, not God in any way, shape, or form, and all of Jewish religion will end. And all religions of the world will end, except for Christianity, which will continue to go forward under the ministry of the 144,000, which Satan cannot touch. That's the amazing thing. So there will be great persecution, and there will be great slaughters, and all of this is described. Now, remember, during this time, there are also judgments taking place of God upon the earth, and part of the judgment is the Antichrist doing what he's doing. That's the divine judgment. You know, the world may say, well, we need a global leader. We need someone who can really draw all the nations of the earth together and have one rule so we don't have nations fighting against nations. If you have one global ruler and we're all one people, we'll all just be happy. And that will be the message of the Antichrist. But it isn't going to work out the way that he thinks. Beware of getting what you want. And that's certainly true with reference to this world, because he will be ruthless in establishing his rule and his dominion. So this is taking place in the middle of the tribulation. The rule begins. That's also the time when the sixth seal probably is broken. Let me see if I say that. The sixth seal. And let me just read this sixth seal, because this is in Revelation chapter 6, and let me read these verses, verses 12 through. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by the mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, and the commanders, and the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" And remember, when you look at the judgments, this is really the beginning of these first five judgments, the ones dealing with the martyrs and the four horsemen. Those really are caused by the Antichrist and all the things that he is doing in establishing his dominion. I call those man-made problems. This is when suddenly the wrath of God is turned upon the whole of creation. This is the shaking of the world. And the, you know, when you see this taking place, that's when the rest of the judgments, because in the seventh, when the seventh seal is opened up, you have seven trumpets. And when the seventh trumpet is blown, each one of the trumpets goes to the end, the seal goes to the end, and the bowls go to the end. You say, how can all of them go to the end? Well, it's because there are seven seals and the scroll of judgment is opened. And when it's opened, there's seven blasts of the trumpet that goes to the end. And when you look to the end of that, you have seven bowls and they go to the end. So it's like this crescendo of wrath and judgment that takes place. But I'm not surprised that it looks like it's all over when this sixth seal is broken. But then you find out it's not quite all over. Now you have this whole disturbing of the universe. I mean, I don't know if we can even imagine that. I mean, we're used to the sun coming up in the morning, early morning. And we're used to the sun going down. You know, we're not used to the sun going dark, which will take place in the judgments. We're not used to the stars in the heavens moving in our galaxy, which is what we see, moving around. I mean, this is very strange stuff that's taking place. I mean, you want to talk about people being terrified. We are lulled to sleep by the regularity of everything that takes place. We expect the sun to be up in the morning. You can set your clock by it. And it's just as regular can be, and it's been that way for 6,000 years. Every day the same. Sun comes up. We don't ever see it in Oregon, but the sun comes up. And the sun is up, and then we spend our day, and the sun goes down. When the islands are moving, I think there was a general who was talking about one of the islands in the, I think he was talking about Guam, and he said, is there a possibility that Guam can flip over? This was asked in the Senate. I don't know if you ever heard about that, but this senator or representative is in Congress, was asking a general, and it was really kind of funny to see the general answer this question, because this guy says, you know, if is it possible that the island can flip over? And the general was kind of like, he didn't know what to say, but maybe that's not too far off, because that's what's going to happen. Some of these islands are going to be moved, the mountains are going to be moved, things are going to move around all over the face of the earth. If that doesn't set people afraid, but look, you know, it says here that the people are going to say, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You'd think they'd say, get down on the knees and say, dear God, please have mercy upon my soul because I see what you're doing and all of these things. But that will not be the response. But this sixth seal is the beginning of natural and divine judgments. At this point, you know that it's not the Antichrist trying to establish his kingdom. You're going to know this is God shaking the world, shaking the universe. And this is where the false prophet emerges with great authority, able to call fire down from heaven. This is when the beast will kill the two witnesses. And 3.5 days later, they will rise from the dead. And they will rise from the dead, and it says, and they will see them rising up. But the false prophet will emerge, and he'll turn. The false prophet is described as a false prophet because he'll turn people and force people to worship the beast. And he'll do great signs and have great deception. And he will make an image that will talk. You say, well, is that a computer-generated thing? Is that IA or whatever is? What are we talking about here that's going on? And I think it will be more than all of that. I think it will be a demon possession kind of thing. It will be a demon performance. And this image will talk. And it will be amazing. People on earth will be amazed. I mean, they're stunned by everything that's taking place, but they're really going to be amazed at those things that are taking place as well. This will be the time when you have to have the mark of the beast to buy and sell. I don't think that will be in the first half. It's definitely going to be in the second half. And in order to engage in eating, and this will be especially true for Christians that are alive, because there will be Christians that live to the end of the tribulation, because there's the separation of the sheep and goats, and there has to be Christians there at the end, including the 144,000 that are going to be separated from the goats, from those that are not believers in Jesus Christ. But that makes, you know, we look at this and we say, is that something that we could look at and see how that would be accomplished? I said, we can easily look at how that could be accomplished. Today, with computers and technology and all the things, that's easily put in place. Or if you don't have perhaps the right chip or something in you or something on you and with you that you cannot buy or sell. And this is when the holy triad, I don't call it a trinity because there's no unity about this, but it's a triad. It's a three-headed monster. The dragon, Satan himself, the beast, and the false prophet. And they will have dominion. And this is Satan's attempt to establish a satanic kingdom. And it's going to be harder than he ever thought. Because people are rebellious, and they're even rebellious against Satan. But it's going to be a very difficult thing to be maintained. The only one who's going to establish a glorious kingdom is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will be easy for him to do. But it's not going to be easy here. And people have to be forced by buying and selling only with the permission of the beast and with the authority of the beast being absolute and him finding people and killing them if they don't worship the beast. Can we imagine a world like that? I say, I think we can. We look at the things that are taking place in our world today, and we look at all of this happening. But that's why, you know, putting this in, and we're just at the middle of the tribulation, and I don't want to go any further than that tonight, but as you look at these events taking place, you should just say, why is God telling us all of this? I mean, why do we need to know what's going to happen? We need to know maybe at the beginning, the pre-rapture events should be known to us. Why do we need to know all of this? And the answer is because God wants us to know that he is going to judge the earth. There is a judgment. And the martyrs cry out for judgment. And there have been martyrs throughout church history that will be crying out for judgment of the wickedness of this world. And God is a God who will judge the wicked. And there are so many times when we could say today, well, it seems like the wicked get away with everything and the wicked do wicked things and there's never accountability. There is accountability. There's accountability here and there's accountability before the great white throne of judgment. And both of those are mentioned in the book of Revelation. But one of the reasons why God judges the whole of creation is because the whole of creation is corrupted by the sin of man. You mean the galaxies, the billions of galaxies with billions of stars in them, God is going to take all of those and burn them up and put them back in place? I say he is. Why? Because they've all been touched with death. They've all been touched with the sinfulness of man. The whole of creation, God is going to destroy it and put it back together, new and improved, new with superior innovations. Maybe that we will travel to the galaxies. I don't know. I don't know what is going to take place because God has not seen fit to tell us all of that. Our domain will be the new heavens and new earth, but it's a new and improved heavens and a new and improved earth. And this is where God will turn his creative wonders to create this whole universe as a living universe, not a dying universe. And people talk about some of these stars that die and some of these huge stars that implode upon themselves. They're so big. This universe is winding down. You say, well, it's taken a long time for that to take place. And I say, it is winding down. But God is going to purify the whole of creation. We're going to live in a purified universe. That's what's coming. And God wants us to know. And he wants us to know the judgments. And he wants us to know that there's going to be this Antichrist that steps forward and Satan who comes and really has opportunity 7 years to establish the kingdom and be the God that he wants to be. And the God that he said he is going to be. And it's as if God says, you have free reign, Satan. Go and establish this kingdom that you offered to Jesus Christ. You said, I'm ruling this world anyway, so rule the world. And God tells you exactly the way it's going to be because even as Satan is doing the awful things that he is doing, it is under the auspices of God's final purposes, his final purposes of judgment and bringing this whole world into judgment. So it's important for us to know this. It's also true that this Bible will be around when we're not here. And people living during this time are going to be able to open the book of Revelation and read about the things. They're going to read about, they say, oh, here's the part. This must be those two witnesses that are Jerusalem that we hate. What else are you reading from here? What else are we learning from this? And maybe the 144,000 will be experts in preaching and teaching the book of Revelation. And they will point and say, you know, what's taking place is what God said was going to take place. This is nothing that is new. This is something that God has said is going to... Our God is in control even in the times of judgment. And this is his judgment upon the earth. You need to repent and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But they'll have this. Like I said, this book is not going to be as useful to us in the millennial kingdom or in the new heavens and new earth. The gospel message will still go forth in the millennial kingdom. But in the new heavens and new earth, this will be an ancient book. This will be a book of what was. And we'll be living in the world that is to be, forever in the presence of God. But God wants us to know that there's justice, that his purposes are triumphing. He wants us to know when everything goes really bad, that it is not, you know, Satan is not the one who wins in the end. It is God who wins, and God's purposes are accomplished. And I look at this and I say, this is only something that God could do, these judgments. Only something that God can do. Does this make me pessimistic about the future? No, it makes me optimistic about the future. Because I know that God is accomplishing his purposes, and as stated by me earlier this evening, God's intention is to sum up all things in Jesus Christ, to sum us up in Jesus Christ by being glorified, to sum up the wicked in Jesus Christ by being judged. This is the purpose of God. And it sort of gives the great significance of saying, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You need a Savior. Because that's where this is going. I see yard signs that says, you know, love wins. No, God wins. Jesus Christ wins. And God is going to establish his kingdom upon the earth that will be a kingdom of 1,000 years. Not 7 years. 1,000 years. The great kingdom of God. So we wait for that great day. But I just think it's wonderful to struggle, and I'm not suggesting that my charts are absolute truth. They are not. My charts are an attempt to put these things together. It's a very hard thing to do. So I don't say this, you know, this is what it is. I say, I think this is something we all should do. We should think, what is this book of Revelation about? What is it saying? What is going to happen? How is it going to happen? So it's a challenge to put things in order, and I'm not any different than anyone else that would take and try to put these things in order. And when the Lord comes, I will be corrected. And when the Lord does what he does, I will rejoice with what he does in the order that he does it. And I will say, oh, that's what he was talking about. Yes, that's what he was doing. It's a wonderful thing. God's will prevail, and God will prevail. And we will be blessed forever in heaven, glorified saints forever. We have a great hope. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're accomplishing your purposes in this world. We look at our sinful world and we say, it looks like it's spinning out of control. We don't even have common sense of good and bad, right and wrong, true and false. We don't even think in common sense terms. Our nation and the countries of this world have abandoned you, Father, and they have abandoned Jesus Christ, and they have loved the darkness rather than the light, and they prefer sin to being obedient and saved by you. And Father, we look at this world, and one of the things we're thankful for is to know that this world is not out of control, but you are summing up all things in Christ. You are accomplishing your purposes. And Jesus will stand as King of Kings and Lord of Lords upon this earth to the glory of God. So, Father, we praise you and thank you for all you're accomplishing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.